Our first reading comes from the epistle to the church at Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, starting at the first verse. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. When he, Judas, was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Evening, everybody. It's really lovely to see you here this evening. If you don't know me, my name's Jo. I am a lay minister here, and it is my great privilege and pleasure to be able to speak to you on this Maundy Thursday. So as we read this passage from John's Gospel, it's like entering probably one of the most intimate and I think sort of one of the most astonishing moments in the life of Jesus. Something that always strikes me about the events of Holy Week, and as we've gone through the week and we've thought about those different events each day, is how we see Jesus and his friends. Essentially, they're just a bunch of completely ordinary people. People like you and me, fishermen, normal people. But they're on this journey, which must have been absolutely incredible, this roller coaster of emotions and events through Holy Week. And it's really hard to imagine, isn't it, how it must have felt to be part of this extraordinary series of events. The nearest I can get to it, sort of in my head, is how it must feel if you're present at a momentous or historic event which sticks in the memory. I don't think I've ever been anything that momentous, really. But you always remember where you are, where you heard particular news. Can you imagine like that, but like a million times more momentous? A million billion times more momentous. The cross has been described by many as a turning point in time, a moment that changed the whole world, that changed everything. And for a few ordinary people in this story, in first century Judea, they were key witnesses to this turning point, which is quite an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? And quite a lot of the Holy Week events, like Palm Sunday, that we thought about last week, like Jesus appearing before Pilate, they all happened in public. Lots of noisy crowds, lots of public scrutiny. But in contrast, the accounts of the Last Supper, which we think about tonight, are private, totally private. And in John's Gospel, we see that we're in an upper room, we're in a private space, we're away from all of the crowds, and Jesus shares a meal with those closest to him. It's a really intimate moment. And in John's Gospel, which is a bit of a contrast, the other Gospels focus more on the actual meal, the sharing of the bread and the wine, whereas John's Gospel focuses more on Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, which we read. Judas then leaves. And then we start to move into a long section where Jesus explains what's going to happen to him. He tells the disciples what this is all going to mean. And he prays for himself and he prays for them and he prays for all of us, all believers. This is such a profound and deep and intimate piece of scripture. And I think it's really telling. It doesn't happen out in the public realm. It's not a speech, you know, like the Sermon on the Mount or a big sermon or a big gathering or meeting, but it actually happens in this small group of friends. So what does that tell us about who God is and how he wants us to love him and follow him today? So let's set the scene. It's the night before Jesus is crucified, and literally everything in the universe is about to change. It's the most momentous time. But in this scene, it's quite a familiar scene, isn't it? In this extraordinary week, the scene itself in the upper room feels quite commonplace to us. There's friends around a table. They're all sharing food. I'm sure most of us have done that more times than we can remember. We've maybe had friends for dinner. We've gone out with people. We've gone to friends' houses. We've laughed. We've chatted about life. And those meals with friends can be so comforting and grounding. So we know who we are, who we belong to in those communities. And I think that maybe for the disciples, there was probably something of that comfort too, even though they knew it wasn't an ordinary week. And Jesus does speak to them in detail about what's going to happen, the betrayal, the suffering, and the death. There still must have been something quite grounding and steadying about being together as a group, breaking bread together, and sitting close to Jesus, the teacher that they all love so much. And then suddenly, when they're having the meal, something happens that is completely out of the ordinary, completely shatters expectations. We read that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father, and that now he showed his friends the full extent of his love. Or some other translations put it even more poignantly, now he loved them right through to the end. And how did he show that love? Well, John tells us that Jesus got up from the table. He took off his outer robe, he wrapped a towel around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he started to wash the disciples' feet. They must have been so surprised. And I think it's not just surprising, it's really quite shocking when you think about it. Back in those times, foot washing was a servant's job. It would be something that really low-ranked people would do in a household, because obviously people wore sandals, they walked everywhere, the roads were really dusty. So understandably, feet are not great. They're dirty, they're unpleasant. So it's a necessary task, but it's a really, really menial task. I imagine it's something that servants did quite quietly. They probably didn't get many thanks for it. And it's quite an intimate and sometimes uncomfortable thing to do. I've been to services in the past, including foot washing. I don't know about you, but it is very... Either washing someone's feet or having your feet washed is a really, really intimate thing. And yet here we see Jesus, and to the disciples, Jesus is a teacher. He's a leader. They've seen him do all these amazing things. They've seen him calm the storm. They've seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, all of those just incredible things. They're starting to understand that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Almighty God. But yet he's kneeling in front of them and he's touching their feet. It's not surprising, really, that Peter is a bit shocked by this. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He says. He just can't quite believe it. It's almost like he's thinking, well, this is all wrong. This is the wrong way round. This isn't how the world should be working. But Jesus pushes back on that and he just replies, gently, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And that sentence really could stand over the whole of Holy Week, couldn't it? You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Peter still protests. Jesus insists. Finally, Peter gives in. I don't think he really understands what's going on. But he trusts. He trusts Jesus. So the whole thing is a complete turnaround, a complete reversal of the normal social order. Power in Jesus. Power is kneeling. Jesus has the authority, but he is serving. Jesus is going to have the glory, but he's wearing a towel. And this whole scene starts to prepare us quietly for the even deeper shock and reversal of the next day, of Good Friday. What Jesus is doing here, washing the feet with a basin and a towel, it's almost like a living parable of what he's going to do tomorrow on the cross. The Son of God is going to empty himself. He will accept shame. He will suffer terribly, awfully. He will give himself fully and completely. And that's exactly what the other reading we had from Philippians really helps us to see and understand. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi in a passage that is sort of an exposition of the nature of Christ, who Christ is. And he describes Jesus as one who, though equal with God, did not cling to that status, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in a way, this humility of the foot washing and the humility of the crucifixion belong together. They're somehow expressions of the same total self-giving love. And what Jesus enacts privately here in his friends in the upper room, Paul in Philippians is then going to proclaim publicly to the early church as the very shape of God's love. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I mean, to us, becoming nothing might sound like weakness, mightn't it? But taking the nature of a servant and becoming human is God's chosen way. It is who God is. And as we sang in the very first hymn, this is our God, the servant king. This is who God is. And I think it really matters that all of this happens amongst a close group of friends. Jesus is washing the feet of people who know him really well, people who love him, people who've walked closely with him throughout this ministry. And the friendship is really central to this scene. In this Jewish world of Jesus' time, friendship was about loyalty, honour, shared identity, almost like family. Many of these disciples were family. They were bound together by the shared history, everything they've been to together, their commitments to one another. So there's a really strong bond there. And then in the sort of the wider Greco-Roman world, friendship at the time was seen as absolutely essential for human flourishing. It will give you happiness. It will give you mutual support. It will give you moral formation. And both of those understandings are really present in this room, in this small community of friends, this sort of circle of trust. We've got people here, they've eaten together, they've travelled together, they've failed together, they've learnt together, they've probably laughed and celebrated together, they've been on this journey together. And within that community, Jesus gives some of his most demanding teaching. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And you can imagine in that small community, they would have taken that seriously. Their bonds are so strong. Their love for one another is so strong. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. It's about shaping their way of life as a community. After Jesus is gone, how are they going to keep that community and that love moving on? And Jesus lays out what matters most in the second part of our reading, doesn't he? Judas has left, to betray him. Jesus knows that time is short, so he gives a really strong new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is actually where Maundy Thursday gets its name. It's from mandatum, in Latin, a command. So it's not a suggestion or a nice idea. I mean, it's a nice idea to love one another. It's not, why don't you try loving one another? It's actually a command. So something we are mandated to do. The disciples were mandated as friends. Now, as we are friends and followers of Jesus, we also are mandated to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So it's a very clear command, but it's also very demanding, isn't it? We need to love as Jesus loved us. We need to love in the way that he demonstrates through his actions in this passage, as well as through his commands. Love as I've loved you. So love with humility. Love with practical service. Love without any concern for status or hierarchy. love without guarantee of being understood or maybe repaid in the future, just love. And if we are able to adopt the mind, as Paul urges the Philippians to adopt that same mind, the mind of Christ, and it's a way of life marked by self-giving love. It's also a very much an upside-down kingdom. Greatness looks like kneeling, authority looks like service. And even Jesus gives the command, not from above, but from below. He's not standing over them, he's kneeling before them. His authority is completely linked with his servanthood. So moving back to the present day and away from that upstairs room on this night, what does it mean for us now, tonight? What does Maundy Thursday mean for us? I think it reminds us that friendship and relationship really, really matter. Jesus calls us friends, not servants. Our faith is lived out in our community, the community we've got gathered here in church, the community we have in smaller groups and families, the community that's inherent in shared meals, shared prayers, shared joys, shared struggles, all of those things. Like these first disciples in this upper room, we're being called to be a community of deep, sustaining friendship. So church, whether it's the physical place here, where we've all come tonight, or any groups of people gathered in community to follow Jesus, should be a place where we can laugh together and cry together and build our friendships and community as we love one another. In this way, we will build the bonds that sustain us as we seek to do God's will and bring in his kingdom wherever we've been placed in the world. We're also called to serve one another with humility within that community, not out of duty alone, but out of Christ-shaped love. Sometimes for me, the idea of doing my duty for God is more in the forefront of why I serve, like doing the right thing, doing my duty. That's maybe more in my forefront than the impetus of imitating Christ with love, of being so enraptured with love for Christ that I can't help but love others, that to love each other within our community. And Paul reminds us to do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's really hard. That's really uncomfortable. Often it will go unnoticed. We might wonder why we're doing it, or why God's called us to a particular task or service, which leads us to the truth that love is costly. Do we really want to wash one another's feet? Whether that's literally or metaphorically. Do we really want to meet each other in that sort of vulnerability, that intimacy of washing feet? Do we really want the inconvenience? Do we really want the need of other people? And also to admit our needs to others, to be vulnerable with others. That can feel really awkward. It's probably not glamorous. Washing feet was not glamorous. And many of the things we might be called to do in love for one another, or people might do in love for us, are not going to be exciting and glamorous. And often it might feel like it's not reciprocated. You'll do everything you can out of love, and maybe that won't be given back to you, reciprocated to you by others. But that's the love that Jesus shows us here in the upper room on this evening. The love that Jesus models to us is that totally self-sacrificial, self-giving love. So in a way, I think that Maundy Thursday, for me, it's like a quiet pause of love in this week before everything breaks open. As soon as we know, there will be betrayal, there will be arrest, there will be denial, there will be crowds shouting. Jesus will journey to the cross. There'll be pain and suffering and death. But tonight, before that happens, Jesus is simply loving his friends right to the end. He washes their feet, shares a meal, and gives really clear commands of love. And this night then becomes the pattern that we remember every time we gather at the table, like we will do later, and every time we remember this night. Last week I was leading it down at St. Francis, and we sang a really favourite hymn of mine, a hymn I've loved, always loved. And the lyrics were actually written in 1664, but it's still so fresh and relevant today, and that hymn is My Song is Love Unknown. And as I've been preparing for this evening, this week, the words from the last verse have kept ringing in my head. If you know it, it goes, "Here might I stay and sing, no story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend." Thank you. Yeah, and it's an amazing hymn, and it's just full of, that last verse is just full of the theology of who Jesus is, what he did, how he gave us the most amazing love, how he suffered for us, and how he is our friend, and we will praise him gladly all our days because we love him so much. So this evening, as we come together in the communion, we return in our minds to the upper room, to the table, to the gathering, to that amazing love. And we're going to hear again Jesus' invitation to be his friends, to love as he's loved, to serve with the heart of the servant king. And if we accept this invitation, we'll follow him from the upper room and to the cross, and ultimately to Easter morning and the joy of resurrection. Amen.